share a few things. This morning we had several praises. One, Betty Haney wanted to say praise the Lord. She had a niece and a granddaughter who had surgery this past week, and everything is going well for her. And also yesterday, Beth and Delina, we had a baptismal service for them, and it was a good experience and a tremendous time to worship. And so that's a praise this morning. And then I also want to say that I have some little posters around the church here. In August, we're going to begin a new series on I Believe. What would happen if you had no more hope? What would you believe? And it's a sermon series, and I just want to encourage you to maybe join a small group or a one-on-one. Maybe you just want to do with one other individuals, but there's going to be some little handouts that we'll have, and just challenge you to sign up for one of those one-on-one or maybe a small group experience and just share a little bit about the Sunday message. But today we're going to be talking about the greatest treasure, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6. And as I think about this, the story goes about a gentleman who was thinking about his death. And so he decided that he was going to put some of his most important treasures in a suitcase, and he was going to put that suitcase in his attic. And then when he died, on his way up to heaven, he would stop by his attic, grab his suitcase, and take it to heaven. Well, he died, and shortly after his death, his wife went up into the attic to see if the suitcase was there or not. Sure enough, the suitcase was still there. And she was said to have reported to a friend, she said, "I told him he should have put it in the basement." But, you know, I hope that's not the case, but there's really another story that's an old story, a classic story about the gentleman, Mr. Johnson. He went on a business trip to Louisiana, and when he got there, he wanted to let his wife know that he had arrived safely. And so he texted her, emailed her home, and made a miscue in the address. And when she read the email, of course, she fainted. And when her daughter came in, she said, "Look at that, look at that." And the email says, "I've arrived safely. It sure is hot down here." But, you know, we hopefully don't want to think about those kinds of situations. But, you know, in all my experiences as a pastor and all the funerals that I have attended, I have never once seen a U-Haul behind the funeral car that has gone to the cemetery. And we've all heard that statement. I think about the ancient pharaohs who built their great big pyramids at the expense of the Israelite people. And they slaved away, building those great big pyramids. And then they put within those pyramids these grave, you know, mausoleums, basically what they were, servants, boats, treasures, gold, silver, wheat, all sorts of things that they believed that they were going to use in the afterlife. Centuries later, grave robbers broke into those pyramids, and sure enough, all the silver, all the gold was still there. Even the mummified body of the pharaoh was still there with his gold mask. Some of you have probably visited and seen King Tut's treasures and his golden mask, but they're still there. And so the question I have this morning is this: what is your greatest treasure, or two, what is that thing that's most important to you that it would be worth everything that you had in order to secure that? I think about Jack Whitaker. For him, it was winning the lottery. And back in 2002, he bought some lottery tickets. On Christmas Day, he won the lottery. He won $313 million in that lottery. He decided to take it in one lump sum, and so he received $113 million. That means the government took $200 million of it. Now, we don't like to talk about taxes, but friends, that's a tax, right? $200 million. He decided that with that $113 million, he was going to give a portion of it to his church and, of course, take care of his family with the rest. And in the process of all this, his life began to sort of get screwed up because he got arrested for drunken driving several times. He was ordered into rehab. There, he began to take all sorts of classes on how to deal with his addiction that he had. Then he got into a fight and a tussle with a racetrack owner, with a barkeeper, with a nightclub owner. He found himself losing several hundred thousand dollars here and there for some unknown reason that he can't quite explain. He discovered that, he could give gifts to his family. He gave a brand new sports car to his 16-year-old granddaughter, who fell in with wrong friends and tragically died from a drug overdose. He lost the rest of his money because he said somebody had embezzled it or taken it from him. But at the end of 5 years, 2007, at the end of 5 years, he had absolutely nothing left from that $113 million. Every single penny of that $113 million was down the tubes, gone, not it. It was no longer there. Again, what was important and what is the greatest treasure? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin," or the King James would say rust, "destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, I want to say right up front that God is not saying here that we should not have money, that we should not have nice homes, nice cars, nice things, eat at nice places, have nice clothes, nice shoes. He's not saying that at all. When you look at Abraham and you look at some of these Job, you find that here were very wealthy people. They had a lot of different things. But it all entails what we're going to do with that money, because where your money is, that's where it reveals where our heart is. And so he's not saying here that money is evil, but he does say that the love of money is evil. But there's a priority here. Which is going to be the top? Is it going to be God or money in your life? Now, it's amazing to me how often in Scripture that Jesus talks about money. If I were to talk as many times about money as Jesus did, I know what would be happening. Every single one of us would walk out of here with a big scowl on our face, because too many times I've heard it said, all the church ever talks about is money, money, money. And I want to say that in my 30 plus years here, I have probably talked about money on Sunday morning about two times, okay? We've had a financial freedom seminar with Dave Ramsey. We've had Sunday school classes on financial freedom. But, you know, I regret that I haven't talked more about money, because it is very important, and Jesus talks about it quite a few times in Scripture. But for the most part, we pull back from that, because the wallet is very precious to us, and we don't want anybody talking about our wallet. But very simply, where your treasure is, Jesus says, there will your heart be also. Where our money is, there will be our heart. Where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, money gives me power, and money gives me significance. I mean, where I dine, where I eat, or what I wear, you know, where I go, the things I do, all this thing about money really gives me some significance in life. It helps me to understand that I am somebody. And so if I have this money in my life, it gives me an ability to say, I have power, I can do this, I cannot do this. And so very simply, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But not only does money have power and significance, but it gives us something more than that. It reveals our priorities. And I like what somebody says. I've got it up here. Money is not everything, but it's way ahead of everything that's second. I like that. But money has power, but it also reveals our priorities. And I want us to look at a series of parables that Jesus talked about. Matthew chapter 13. This is a whole series of parables about the kingdom of heaven. And what is a kingdom? A kingdom is a place where a king reigns. And so when you talk about the kingdom of heaven, you're talking about God as the king, and we are his loyal subjects. We are those who live for him. Now, I happened to hear an excerpt of Tony Evans this past week. This has been a week in which we have lost just about everything that we can lose at our house. On Friday, we lost, our phone. We couldn't find our telephone, so all July 4th on the morning, I was looking for our telephone. And then we lost keys, and then we lost shoes. And so, just don't stay away from our house. If you don't want to get lost, don't come into our house, because you'll probably get lost. But on my way out to New Burlington to see if I'd left my phone out there, Tony Evans happened to be on, and I don't normally listen to him, but there was about a 10-minute point in time when I just listened to what he was trying to say there. And he had this wonderful analogy. He says, in the house, you have a parent, and that parent is the authority of that household. You also have kids or teenagers within the household. And what oftentimes happens with teenagers, for instance, we'll just use teenagers, is they want the car, but they don't want to have the responsibility for the car. You know, filling it up, changing the oil, doing all those sorts of things. Or they will live in the house, and they will sleep in the bed, but they don't want to have the responsibility of maybe making their bed, cleaning up after themselves, or whatever it might be. And then he brought it over to the earth. And of course, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he says, this earth is like God's house. God made this house. And there's a lot of people who are living in this house who'd want to live by the rules of the parent of the house. Good analogy, isn't it? Because just as you have a child in your house who has to abide by the rules of that household, we have people here on this planet who should abide by the laws of the one who is the parent of the house or of the earth. Well, you have a kingdom. So you have a king, and we are the subjects of that king. We are a part of that kingdom. So he talks about several different parables. He says, first of all, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls. When he found it, one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and he bought it. Now, I want you to notice two things about this passage. One is there's something that's important. For one, it's the treasure. Secondly, for the other one, it's the pearl. Now, what's important to us might be our career. It might be our relationship. It might be having power. It might be having position. There's something that's important in our life. I mean, every single one of us has something at the center of our soul which we treasure. So there's something that's important in our life. Secondly, we find here that he sells everything that he has, and they go purchase that. One sells everything that he has, and he buys the field because there's a treasure hidden within that field. And it's like you find a bar of gold in a field that the pirates have hidden, and you go buy that acre. Now it belongs to you. Or secondly, they sell everything they have, and they go buy that pearl. And so what we find here is that it's something that's precious to them, something that's dear to them, something that they're going to sell everything they have. I mean, what is it that you would sell everything you had in order to have, in order to gain? So there's something that's of importance. Secondly, they sacrifice everything that they have, and they go and buy that. I think about what Jesus Christ did for us, because if you reverse this, some people say that we are the treasure and we are the pearl. And Jesus Christ sold everything that he had, his life, so that he could purchase us. Wow, that makes me feel great about me, because Jesus Christ gave everything he had so that I could find life in the kingdom. Life in the kingdom, life in heaven. And that reminds me that when we talk about, for instance, the tithe, that the tithe being 10%, well, it's only a starting block. The cross is the standard. Everything that I have belongs to the Lord. But I go back and I think about, what is it that's precious in your life? What is it, that one thing that's most important to you, that you will sell everything that you have and you will go out and you will buy that treasure? I think about J.R. Tolkien's book that I've mentioned several times. Because in this book, you have this little hideous looking creature called Gollum. And he finds at the bottom of a pool one day this ring. And this ring is a ring of power that belonged previously to a king. And this ring enables a person to do anything and everything that they have who have it. And he calls it my precious, my precious. What is it that's so precious to you, again, that you will sell everything that you have and get it? Now, when I think about the treasure in the field, and when I think about the pearl, I think about how Jesus Christ ought to be our greatest treasure. In other words, if this thing is worth everything I have, what is it in life that's worth everything that I have, and it can be none other for me than Jesus Christ in my life? So how do I make Jesus Christ my treasure? Let's look at this for just a very quick moment this morning. One is, very simply, I give him the first part of my day, the first part of my time, the first part of my income, the first part of everything that I am. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You remember last week when I talked about the funnel and how we enter into the narrow, and it seems like it's restrictive, but when we enter into that narrow, all of a sudden it becomes an abundant way of living. Sometimes God's way seems restrictive, but then it leads to a greater and fuller life for each and every one of us. So we need to seek him first. Give him the first part of everything that you have. Secondly, stay in contact with him throughout the day. The Bible says, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, treasure it. Read the word. Study the Word, meditate in the Word, pray the Word, and then maintain the focus. The Bible says the lamp is the eye of the body. The lamp, or the eye, is the lamp. So what we have is, if the eye is good, and that means generous, generous, so we practice radical generosity as Jesus is generous to us. But if, again, if the lamp is the eye of the body, and he says if it's good or if it's dark, what's it going to determine? It's our focus. You know, Lana oftentimes would bring Lexi with her to church, and need to pray for her. She hasn't been in church for several weeks, but anyway, whenever we would take her out to New Burlington, she would go with us out to New Burlington, and she would always play this game that many of us have played, or our children have played, and it's this: I spy something that's green. You ever play that? I see something that's red. I see something. And I wonder, how would it be if we would maintain our focus every day? We run our life keeping our eyes focused upon Jesus, you know, focused upon the goal, but say, hey, you know, I see God. I see God. I spy God in the midst of a sunrise. I spy God in the midst of a beautiful waterfall. I spy God and see God in the smile of a small child. I see God in the face of a beautiful flower. You know, God speaks in so many ways. I see God in His Word. And just to maintain our focus throughout the day, because God wants us to focus upon Him. And so that way, throughout the day, we're continually focusing upon Him, and we're continually praising Him for who He is. But Jesus Christ should be and ought to be my greatest treasure. I like what Louis Giglio once said, and he said this: everybody has an altar, and every altar has a throne. So how do you know who or what you worship? He says, you simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your allegiance. At the end of that trail, he says, you'll find a throne, and guess what's on it? That's right, what is of highest value to you. What you really love, what you really worship, your treasure, and the trail never lies. And when I stop and I think about this, I have to come back and I look at my life and I say, Lord, are you the treasure of my life? I mean, where does the trail of my affections go to? Is the Lord Jesus Christ really first? Is He really on the throne? Or if somehow I've kept part of it back for myself? If I have a divided loyalty here, He's not all, but I have part of it, He has part of it. He wants to be the King of all because I'm part of His kingdom. Paul learned that well, and Paul understood it well. And I like what he says in Philippians. Notice this. What is more, I consider everything a loss. I consider it a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, for I consider them rubbish. I consider them as garbage. I consider them as nothing, that I might gain Christ. He says, I've got degrees on the wall. I've been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I've been top dog, you know, in all my career. But all of that's nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ in my heart as Lord and Savior. I mean, what a tremendous verse to somehow write in your heart and somehow let it echo in your being throughout this week. And then Gary Chapman says this in a song. He says, they say that where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. He says, Jesus is my treasure. He's the reason that I'm living, and He's going to be the reason when I die. Now, this past week, I was out mowing the yard. And oftentimes when I'm driving or mowing or whatever, my mind is always focused and going to a message or a study that I'm working on. And so I'm trying to process that. And so here I am mowing in the front yard. And I remembered a video clip that God just threw this on me, a video clip that I had seen about a day before that. Charles Barkley, and Charles Barkley is a former NBA player, a basketball player, who is a TNT analyst and announces basketball games. But he had made a statement, and the statement he made was this, in regards to the free agency that we have. And free agency, for those of you who are not basketball fiends, is this. You know, a person plays for a team, they become no longer underneath the contract of that former team, and they can go anywhere and sign with that team. And recently, they've been just making oodles and oodles of money. I don't know what they're going to do with it all. You know, how many of you would want to get in on it? And I would just send them all a letter and say, you know, hey, why don't you send me some of your little divvy out there? You know, wouldn't that be great? You know, how can you afford to make $100 million, you know, in one game? I'm, you know, it blows my mind. But anyway, he said this. He says, we have convinced our athletes today that if you don't win a championship, you're a bum. If you don't win the championship today, you're a bum. And he says, you know, when I look at my life and I look at John Stockton's life and I look at Karl Malone's life, they were all great players, but we never won a championship. He says, I don't think of myself as being a bum. But he says, when I look at the people that we have playing today, I said, a lot of them think, we've told them, if you don't win the championship, you're a bum. And I know that's true because I've listened to some of these sporting analysts, and they're saying this, you know, well, so-and-so was a great quarterback. You know, they can win all these games through the season, but if they don't win the Super Bowl, then they're not quite the quarterback they need to be. They really haven't quite made it. And I want to say baloney. You know, you can be a great player and have all the stats and never win a World Series. You can be a great player and never win a Super Bowl. And you can still be be a great player. You may not win a championship in basketball, and you may have been a great player. You're not a bum. You see, what determines all of that? I look at my own life, and just, you know, let me divulge just for a moment here, and I don't want to, you know, later. But, you know, I go back to my life and my ministry. This is where, because I'm a, you know, I'm a pastor. And so I say 30-some years ago when I came, I had this vision, this dream of what would happen here in the church. And you know, about the time you think that dream is going to be fulfilled, all of a sudden it dies because you have a birth of a dream, a death of a dream, birth of a dream, death of a dream. And believe it or not, about 3 weeks ago, I was reading something that happened in this area about 100 years ago. And I said, Lord, that was my dream and vision. Now, I might never see that dream and vision fulfilled, but I know it happened about 100 years ago. It was fulfilled right to the T of what I saw in my own mind. But I get to thinking about this because not only in basketball and sports, but in our lives today, our culture teaches us if you're not a champion and you don't win the championship, you're a bum. And I look at my life and you say, you know what? Lord, I would like to have a harvest sometimes, but you know, I've planted a lot of seeds. But when I look through my life, all I want to do is to say, my greatest treasure is Jesus Christ. It's not my career, it's not my ministry, it's not all of these things out here. Yeah, I'd like to have all this, but they don't tell me who I am. Jesus Christ is my identity. My greatest treasure is Jesus Christ. And I may never have all the stuff that the world says you need to have, and I may not ever have all the stuff that the world says, if you don't have this, you're not a success. But if I do every day what God has called me to do, and I'm faithful and obedient to what He has called me to do, then I've been a success in His eyes. All I long to do is to stand before Him at the end of time and for Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in small things. You know, God just calls us to find our identity in Him. He's our greatest treasure. And so He says, Jesus is my great treasure. He's the reason I'm living. He's going to be the reason when I die. And Paul says, you know what? All these other things are insignificant. Yeah, we want to do them to the best of our ability. We want to do all things to the glory of God. But friends, all of those things, he says, I count as rubbish because I want to know one thing, and that is above everything else, to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. That Jesus Christ is my identity, and that He's my treasure. He is the reason I live, and He will be the reason that I die. Living life for His glory is what we're all called to do. And friends, you will be a success in your life, in God's eyes, regardless of what the world tries to tag on you, because you are loved greatly by the Lord who gave everything for us and who purchased us with a very great price. We serve a great Savior, amen? We serve a great God. And I want you to understand that your identity is Him. It's not your job, it's not your career, it's not the things you drive, not the things you own. It's Jesus Christ that gives you your identity because He is the greatest treasure. Precious Lord, we come to You today. And Father, we live in a time in which, wow, you know, the whole world is upside down. We live in an insane world, which we've already talked about. We live in a world that's gotten all sorts of things all skewed. And Father, help us to know that we should strive for one thing, and that is knowing Jesus Christ and the power of Your resurrection. Lord, You're working in our life. You know what it is that we're able to handle. You know what it is that we're not able to handle. You know what it is that we're called to do. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever You call us to do, may we do it all to the glory and honor of God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that even as that woman brought that little bottle of perfume that day, She poured it on the feet of Jesus. She made a very significant statement that even though it was all that she had, it was all that she had, because she understood that you were worth it all. So Father, I pray, anoint us, send us forth, and may we always declare your good word. In Jesus' name, amen.